If you have your Bibles with you, let me invite you to open them to the book of Job, chapter 38. Normally, I would be preaching out of Mark's Gospel, because we're going through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings, and then on Sunday night, we've had a three-part series dealing with pain and suffering, in which we've looked at the book of Job, but we're to the section in Mark's Gospel where we're going to be dealing with the subject of fasting, and I would encourage you to be back tonight, because we don't often teach or preach on the subject of fasting, yet Jesus spoke of it regularly. So tonight we're going to do that. But because this subject, I feel like, is appropriate for a much wider audience than the subject of fasting, I've switched my sermons from Sunday morning to Sunday night just for this 1 week. The book of Job contains a terrible story of something that happened to a man that is beyond our ability to understand or comprehend. In one day, he lost everything he had. He lost his livelihood, he lost his friends, he lost his servants, he lost all 10 of his children in a disaster. He lost his health. His wife turned her back on him and encouraged him to just curse God. And this man sat all alone in the world until his three friends came, and they began doing a wonderful thing for one whole week. They sat and wept with him, just as we're told to do. Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. But at the end of that week, they began to accuse him. And they said, Job, you must have some secret sin in your life, or God would not have allowed this to happen to you, because God doesn't let bad things happen to good people. And that's one of the big lessons in the book, is God does allow bad things to happen to good people. And Job was in utter despair. And as those accusations grew, as one friend after another laid on the accusations, Job began to cry out to the only one he could cry out to. And he asked God to vindicate him before these men. And he began to demand of God an answer. He said, God, explain yourself. Why has this happened? He requested an audience with God himself. But there was no reply. In chapter 30, verse 20, Job said, I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. In chapter 31, verse 35, Job said, Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. I need to know what I'm charged with. Why? Why, God, has this happened? And I just want to ask the question this morning, is there anyone here today who can identify with Job? It'll be to a much smaller degree than the sorrow and suffering that this man went through. But has there been something terrible that's happened in your life that you can't make any sense of? You ever wonder why a loving God would allow this to have taken place in your life or to someone you love? Have you ever been in the place where the only prayer that could be prayed is the prayer of the tortured soul? Why, God, why? Well, we read through this whole book, and it's a long book. And reading all those arguments of the friends, that's some of the most boring passages that you'll come across anywhere in Scripture. All these man-made arguments that they're throwing out. And finally, in chapter 38, God does appear. And God does respond to the cry of Job. This is what we've been longing for since the first chapter, when all these terrible things happened to him. We want to know, what is God's response to human suffering? And so God does speak. And we just had it read for us. Listen to God's answer. Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. God's response is not what Job hoped for or expected. God thunders from the storm. Who are you to challenge me? Who are you to question me? He calls all of Job's cries words without knowledge. I think I've heard people utter words without knowledge. In despair and frustration, I've heard people say things like, God's got a lot of explaining to do to me. Or I'm going to give God a piece of my mind when I finally get to talk to Him. Words without knowledge. We have no idea what an encounter with the living God would be like. God proceeds in these next chapters to ask Job a series of questions. In fact, He's going to ask him 70 questions. And Job will not have an answer to even one. He says, Job, you get ready, because now I'm going to be the questioner. Brace yourself like a man. Stand up, Job. Get ready. Here come my questions to you. And so in verse 4, he asked him, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? I wasn't even born yet, sir. He asked him in verse 16, have you journeyed into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? I've only been as deep as a lungful of air would carry me in the lake. And he peppers Job with question after question. After talking about all the wonders of creation in chapter 39, he moves into questions about the animal kingdom. And there in chapter 39, the first couple of verses, he says, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? No, sir, I never even thought about such things. In verse 19, he says, do you give the horse his strength? No. In verse 27, does the eagle soar at your command? No. And then in chapter 40, the questions move into the area of the character of God Himself. Because anytime we question God and demand answers of Him, it's really His character that's being assailed. And so God says in chapter 40, the Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Job realizes at this point that he is absolutely out of his league as he challenges God. But God still is not through with his questions. He goes on and says in verse 6 of chapter 40, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like His? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. God is saying, you don't like the way I run the world? Job, you create one of your own. Do it your way. You want every single injustice to be punished immediately? You want every proud man to be brought low immediately? You try running a world like that, and see how long it takes people to respond to you like a bunch of robots that are conditioned by punishment or reward. You see, God doesn't run His world like that, at least not during our lifetime. Well, I want to draw some lessons. I mean, this is not the response that any of us would have hoped for. We would like some genuine explanations as to why good people suffer. And all God does is challenge Job in his right to even question these matters. And really, that's the first lesson that we need to take from this book. God is in control, not us. God is the creator. We are the created. We are his servants, not vice versa. Kathy and Dave Jenkins have a nephew who came here to live with them for a while. We all got to know Zach Frazier. And Zach was a wonderful young man. He was part of our college group. He became a Christian. He has enlisted in the Army. He's off doing basic training right now. And when he enlisted, he gave up his personal freedom. Many of you have taken that step. And you know what that's like, to give up your personal freedom. And Zach is not going to be able to say, you know, I really don't want to go to Afghanistan. And he's not going to have his commanding officer say, well, Zach, where would you like to go? And if he says Hawaii, he's not going to be asked, well, which island would you like to be on? That's not the way it works. Zach's job is to be a good soldier and to carry out the commands of his commanding officer. And as we go through life, things won't always go the way we hoped for or the way we planned. Life is not fair. Our response as followers of God is not to complain and make charges against God. Our job is to trust Him. That's the lesson that we get from Job. Trust God. He's in charge. Don Baker, in his book, Life's Hidden Purpose, said that Satan's goal was not really to destroy Job, but to discredit God. Job questioned God, but he never blasphemed God. Job cried out to God, but he never turned his back on God. And you know what? That brought glory to God. God could say to Satan, look at that tenacious follower of God. In spite of it all, Job still trusted. Well, he came close, but he never abandoned his trust in God. Now, our job is to go through this life and to go through everything that the devil can throw at us and still remain faithful to God, to still trust Him, and in so doing, to bring glory to His name. Our job is to make God look good. There's a second lesson in all of this. And that lesson is that God will provide answers in His own time. Job asked for an answer, and he still didn't get the answer he was looking for. I'm convinced that a lot of the answers will not be given to us until we're with God in heaven. How many of you have read through to the end of the book? Know how it all ends. Have any of you read through to the very end of the book of Job? I want to encourage you to do that. Read these last chapters. Start at chapter 38 and read all the way through and to the end of 42. The book starts off with that incredible story of loss and suffering, Job losing everything, and it demonstrates that bad things do indeed happen to good people. There's that lengthy section in the middle with his friends and all their lost theories on human suffering, and they all fall short of the mark. They're all misguided. But finally, God answers human suffering. But what's the answer? If you've read through to the very end, what's the final answer? It's never given. You can read all the way through, and God never gives an answer to Job's queries. And I think there are at least two reasons why God never gives an answer. And I think the main one is because Job probably would not have been capable of understanding, even if God told him. Bob Russell tells of a friend who was driving his three-year-old boy. The boy was in the back seat of the car in his car seat, and he was eating an apple, and he asked his dad, and his dad was a chemist, He asked his dad, "Dad, why is my apple turning brown?" And we've all seen that happen when an apple is exposed to the air. And his dad said, "Well, when you broke the skin of the apple, it exposed the meat of the apple to the air and it began to oxidize, and that changed the molecular structure of the apple itself, and so hence it turned brown." And he said there was a pause, and the little boy said, "Daddy, are you talking to me?" If God gave us the answer to human suffering, I just wonder if we would even be able to understand the complexity of the whole thing and the scheme of the whole world and how it all works and good and evil. There are things that are inexplicable to the human mind. The secret things, Scripture says, belong to God. Paul prayed three times, remember, for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. He couldn't understand why God would allow this to continue to happen in his life. And finally, God said, "My grace is sufficient." Well, what kind of an answer is that? That's a Job answer. God said, "You just trust me." Paul later on was given insight. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, he later wrote, "To keep me from being conceited, there was given me a thorn in the flesh." You know, sometimes over life we can look back and we can understand why things happened. And they can make sense in retrospect, but there are some things that we will never, ever understand to our dying day. And in those areas, God says, "Trust me. I know best." There's another reason maybe God doesn't share these things with us, and I think that is because it would ruin the test if we knew the answers in advance. You know, the tests we go through in life mature us, and they force us to depend on God. And if you've been through any hard trials in life, you know how that's helped you grow in your faith and your trust in God. Now, if God told you at the beginning of one of the hardest trials you've ever been through, if God told you, "Well, everything's going to turn out just fine in the end," you wouldn't have to trust Him. You wouldn't go through that growth experience. We grow through trials because we don't know how they will end. And the book of Job teaches us not to expect easy answers in life. God will always, always give us enough information so that we can trust Him. But He rarely gives us enough information so that faith is unnecessary. Well, I want to jump to the last chapter of the book, in chapter 42. Look on over there. There in chapter 42, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that You can do all things. No plan of Yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures My counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of You, but now my eyes have seen You. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" A season of suffering is a small price to pay for a clearer view of God. He had heard of God. He had heard about God. But now he sees God in a way he had never, ever seen Him before. And I tell you, when we suffer, and when we experience bad things in this life, it will clarify our vision of God like nothing else. Job repents in the end. You know, something always happens when God reveals Himself to man. Have you noticed that through Scripture? Adam hid when God revealed Himself. Abraham fell prostrate on the ground. prostrate on the ground. Moses covered his face after God appeared to him. Isaiah repented of his unclean lips. And Saul of Tarsus fell to the ground in the presence of the glorified Jesus. All our arguments will cease when God makes His appearance. For what was it that Job repented of? It starts off saying that he was blameless in all of his ways. He was an honest businessman. He was the wealthiest man in the land, but he acquired his wealth honestly. He was a good husband. He was a good father. He was faithful to God. No, his repentance is not of any of that. His repentance was of his attitude toward God, of his complaining, of his challenging God in these areas. Larry Christensen, who's written a lot of books on family life, talks about in his own childhood how one day his mother had chastised him and had turned around and walked off into the other room, and he waited till she got out of earshot, and then he said quietly, "You big dummy." What he didn't realize was his dad had walked up right behind him. And he said he turned around and there was his dad, and his dad just lifted him up off the floor, up to face level. And his dad said, "Who's a big dummy?" And Larry said, "I'm a big dummy. I'm a big dummy." Job was lifted off his feet by God Almighty. And in the end, Job was forced to admit, "I'm the dummy." Well, it goes on to say, in the end, what God did for him, in verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep. If you go back to chapter 1, it says he started with 7. He had 6,000 camels. Back in chapter 1, he only had 3,000. He had 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 donkeys. He only had 500 of each of those in the beginning. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, got 10 more children. Lost 10, got 10. Someone said, "Well, why didn't God double the number of his children?" Someone else said, "Well, that wouldn't have been a blessing." The truth is, Job never lost those first 10, not really. He's with them today. The final lesson is that God will make all things right in the end. Whatever losses, whatever pain, whatever tragedies, whatever sorrows, whatever sadness you have in your life, God will make it all up to you and more in the end. Trust Him. He knows best. This morning we're going to sing a song. If anyone needs to respond to the God who cares for us so wonderfully, we invite you to do that, whether you need prayer or whether you're ready to obey the gospel. If you need to come, won't you do that while we stand and sing?
Source above, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with the crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows while the waters roll. Let the weary soul hear the call that for freedom.